Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, I just praise you and I glorify you and I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to share your word with the people here. I ask for your anointing, Father, in this subject matter that I have decided to, or you have put a place in my heart to give, and that's about right thinking. How we think in our mind, Lord. And I thank you for anointing us to get this across to people, that it would be a blessing to them and would help them. Thank you, Lord. Glory be to God. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is right thinking. And let's start out with Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. How you think is how you are. Now, we're talking manifestly here. We're not talking about faith. The Bible sometimes speaks about faith, and it sometimes speaks clearly to teach us and to help us understand. The scriptures say that we should walk, talk, and think by faith, which is confessing that we have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ, and that's a confession of faith that we know is going to come to pass because of God's great faithfulness. But let's go ahead and study this so we can understand what we should be doing in our thought process. Some translations in this verse says, as one thinketh in his heart or thinketh in himself. But here's the point. What you are is how you think. This is not the man, the real man. This is passing away. You are what you think. You are your mind. Your mind is you. If you have and you are continuously thinking lustful thoughts, then you're a lustful person. And if you're thinking angry thoughts, then you're an angry person. Whatever you think on is who you are manifestly. The scripture says in Proverbs 23 and 7, for as he thinks within himself, so is he. So what makes a sinner a sinner? Is it just their actions or what's inside of them? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now some versions say thoughts there. And were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what makes a sinner is how they think. It's their thoughts. And what makes us what we are is what we think. Now we're seeking transformation here. We want to be transformed from the way we used to think to the way that Christ wants us to think. And one of our problems is that we want God to do this for us. But sometimes we ignore God's methods, don't we? He's given us methods to bring this to pass in the scriptures. Now, we might ignore the method and say, God, you just go head on, transform me. Well, that ain't going to work. And that's why he's given us the scriptures. Romans 12 and 2 says, and be not fashioned according to this world, or be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God has given us an order that he wants us to police our thoughts. He wants us to decide what thoughts are legal and what thoughts are not legal to have. He's given us a way to be transformed here. And if your mind is transformed, it's because your thoughts have changed. And he's telling us that the only way you're going to be transformed is to change your thoughts, to renew your mind, and to think the way that God wants us to think. He wants us to police our thoughts. And too many people don't give much attention to their thoughts. They give a lot more attention to outward things than inward thoughts. Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2 says, if then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on things that are upon the earth. Set your mind on the things that are above. That's where Christ is seated, right? Above. There's no evil thought. They couldn't live with one another in the kingdom of heaven if there were evil thoughts, because everybody hears everybody else's thoughts there. The way that people communicate with one another up there is with their thought life. They don't have to speak. It's only in a holy place with holy people that you could get along with people who spoke with their thoughts. What if your thoughts were out loud? Reckon how we'd get along. I expect there'd be a little bit of trouble here, you reckon? And that's why it's holy up there. He wants your thoughts focused on what Christ has given you in heavenly places. We pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will, his perfect will, is done in heaven. There's peace in the new kingdom of heaven, because God's will is done there. And what he wants us to set our mind on are the things that we have there, not the things we have here. And too many times, people's minds are cluttered up with the things of this life. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. These things that we have our minds on down here, including our situation and the circumstances around us, they weigh our minds down and they keep us from running the race. God wants us to get our mind on what we have in heavenly places. And what we got there is a pure, holy mind. We've got all of our needs supplied there. There's no sin there. And we're supposed to be, by our prayers, bringing God's kingdom here so that God's will be done here like it is there. And he wants us to be continually setting our mind. He commands us to set our mind. And this is an order that he's given to us. Set your mind on the things of heaven and not on the things of the earth. God is continually telling us that he wants us to police our mind. And what you take into your mind is what you are. If what your mind thinks is who you are, which is the word we read in Proverbs 23, then you are what you think. You are what you eat, spiritually speaking, because your mind takes input from your senses, which causes you to think. And of course, the devil's got his input too. And what you're going to notice in several of these verses that I'm fixing to share with you is that you are what you eat. Romans 8 and 5 says, for they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, let me try to bring that into my language a little bit better than my Bible translation does, and see if you agree with me that this is what it says. They that are after the flesh, those that are desiring after the fleshly things or fleshly appetites, they mind the things of the flesh and think thoughts of the flesh. And people who are after fleshly things or fleshly appetites or fleshly lust think the thoughts of the flesh. And the second part of that says that they who are after the Spirit, those that are after spiritual things and spiritual understanding, they think thoughts of the Spirit. And if you're after the flesh, you're going to think thoughts of the flesh. And if you're after the Spirit, you're going to think thoughts of the Spirit. And he calls it the mind of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. Some translations say carnally minded. In Romans 8 and 6, it says, for the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So if you think thoughts that are fleshly, then all you're going to have in you is death. And all you're going to be able to share with others is death. But the mind or the thoughts of the Spirit is life and peace. And if you think thoughts that are spiritual, then you're going to have within you life for yourself and life for others, as well as peace for yourself and peace for people around you. You're going to be like Jesus. He said, the words I speak unto you are spirit and they are life. you're going to be what you eat. You know, your mind is like a computer. What you want out of it is what you need to sow into it. And what kind of seed you want to grow up is what you best sow into it. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them," talking about the sons of disobedience, "for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord, and walk as children of light." What did Jesus say about being children of the light? He said, if your eye is single, your whole body going to be full of light. What does that mean? Well, he's talking about the things of the Spirit. If your eye is not double, it's not on both the world and on the kingdom, because you just be lukewarm if that happens. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 says, "For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." What does that word fellowship mean there? It means a unity of having things in common. We got things in common here. We share the word with one another. We have fellowship over the word. And this is a unity of having things in common. And one of the biggest unities of having things in common, you know what it is? Television set. People all around the world sit in unison watching, feeding themselves on what comes over that television set. They're actually putting into their computer, which is their mind, what's coming over their television set. And that kind of fellowship is something that most of the time is poison coming out of that set. He says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them." You know, what Christians watch on their television, they might not watch if another Christian was in the room. Though what they're viewing, they would not be allowed in their own living room, physically speaking. They are, nonetheless, watching it on their television. And they don't recognize that this is poison, because they are what they eat. These things are actually going into their minds. Have you ever had a thought or saw something in your past that tormented your mind, sometimes year after year after year, and it just wouldn't go away? Well, it's something that the devil uses against you to bring things back into your remembrance. And that torments your mind to try to draw you aside or try to put lust or jealousy in you. He uses it to make you jealous or lustful or whatever it is. And it's something that you put in there that he can forever use. But on the other hand, you could take the word of God and put it into your heart, and the Lord can forever use that word in your heart to bless you. And you can put something just the opposite, something negative in there, and the devil can use that forever on you too. So it's best if you don't ever have that kind of a fellowship. And it's not just the television. It can be the radio. It can be the internet. Or whatever. It can be a book or music. You know, some Christians just have an excitement addiction. Somehow, life is just not exciting enough for them. So they watch television or the internet in order to get that excitement, and they get addicted to that excitement. It's as if they don't feel there's enough excitement in their lives, and they have to do that. The television programs are put on by worldly people. And they're doing it for the express purpose of programming you to think the way that they think. And you can watch the news also and see it there as well. Every Christian can see this. The liberal news media is behind a lot of the programming also. And they want to program you gradually to accept their way of thinking through their programming. Well, that's having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness through your mind. And what goes into your mind is what you are and what you're going to be. Ephesians 5 and verse 12 says, "For the things which are done by them in secret, it's a shame even to speak of." When you watch television, It's like you're right in someone's living room or their bedroom watching what's going on. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 says, "But all things, when they are reproved, are made manifest by the light." If you can't do something in the light in front of other Christians or Jesus, then it's obviously something that you would be reproved for, or at the very least think you would be reproved for. It says, "For everything that is made manifest is light." And in verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee." And what we're talking about is being resurrected from the dead. All of the old way of thinking and doing is death. And resurrection from the dead is changing your mind. It's coming out of that. It's being separated. It's being holy unto the Lord. And that old way of thinking is a subtle trap that causes you to become interested only in the things that go on outside of your inner man and not what goes on inside of your inner man. You know, there's a lot of mockery going on in Christianity. Well, what's mockery? It's pantomiming and making fun of what someone else is doing, but not really meaning it on the inside. You know people that mock somebody? They're putting on a show, but on the inside, that's not where their heart really is. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." There's a lot of Christian mockery going on. You know why? Because they know how to put on a show on the outside, but on the inside, they are full of dead man's bones. It's easy to put on a Christian show. You know how to talk that Christian talk. You know how to walk that Christian walk, because you know what Christians want to hear and you know what's acceptable. And we all want to be accepted by our brethren. So you know what's acceptable. So you say what's acceptable and you act what is acceptable before Christians. But here's the problem. How are you really on the inside? If you're different on the inside, and you're doing other things just to be accepted, then you're mocking God. That's mockery. He said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." If you're going to feed your spiritual man, he's the one that's going to win the battle. And that's what Galatians says is always going on between your flesh and your spirit. Because there's enmity between your flesh and your spirit. There's a war going on. And the one that's going to win is the one that you feed. And if you're always feeding your spirit junk food, like television or the internet or false thoughts or hanging around with people that say things that are contrary to God, the Bible says, "Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals." And those evil companionships can be those programs that come from the television set into your house. They can come through a book you've read. And you can have evil companionship by what comes across the internet or through the music that you listen to. Again, evil companionships corrupt good morals. If you sow unto your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. But if you sow unto the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. "But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." You know, in the original manuscripts there, they had no big and little S's. It was just the translator's idea to put a capital S there. And I believe he's talking about your spirit. You can't sow any seed into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit already has it. He's the one with the seed to sow. What you are sowing the seed into is your spirit. The thing that needs to grow, that needs to be vital, and that needs to be healthy and strong in order to conquer your flesh is your spirit. Your spirit uses the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's true. But your spirit is the one that needs the seed. It's the one that needs the education. The one that needs the Word of God is your spirit. And of the spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. Eternal life comes from the Holy Spirit through your spirit to you. And death comes exactly the opposite. It comes from the world and the devil through your flesh to you. So your spirit is the one who gives you eternal life. And if you obey your spirit, which is in obedience to the Holy Spirit, your Holy of Holies, that is consumed by the Spirit of God within you, you're going to have eternal life. But what you feed upon is what you're going to be. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapon of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they're mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds. What does that scripture say about the weapons of our warfare? Well, for instance, in Ephesians 6, it describes the weapon of our warfare. He said it is the sword of the Spirit, and he said it is the Word of God. The only weapon given as a spiritual armor of God in Ephesians 6 is the sword of the Spirit. And it's with a capital S there again. But that's not right either, because it says the sword of the Spirit. You're supposed to give the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians 6, how many of you know that the Holy Spirit already knows the Word of God backwards and forwards because He wrote it? It's your spirit that needs a weapon to be able to fight against your flesh and against the devil. You're supposed to give the sword of the Holy Spirit to your spirit. It says, take that sword of the Spirit. And it's not the sword of the flesh. It's not your sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And it's not a sword that you have a right to wield. You have no right to use the Word of God. It is the spirit man that has the right to use the Word of God. Have you ever heard anybody misuse the Word of God? Well, we all have done it. Back as a religious person, I used to convert people to my religion and found that I wasn't slinging the sword of the Spirit. Rather, it was my flesh that was doing it. The Holy Spirit, through your spirit, uses the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, is the weapon that you give to your spirit that enables him to conquer your enemies. And if you don't give him the sword, he's not able to conquer. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's true. But he commanded you to take the sword of the Spirit, that's the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit don't need a weapon. He needs your spirit to have the knowledge of the Word of God in order to conquer your enemies, your flesh and the devil. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Knowledge that is contrary to God is exalted against the knowledge of God. The thinking that we have in our mind that's contrary to what the Word says, it's going to get in your way. And it's going to keep you from being transformed. You're going to be transformed by renewing your mind, by changing your mind. The Bible calls it repent. And anything that's contrary to the Word of God is going to get in your way of this transformation process. Why does the Bible emphasize speaking so much? Watch what you speak. Speak according to the Word. Confess your salvation. Again, why, you reckon, does it emphasize speaking so much? What do you do when the Bible warns you to do that? Well, first thing we ought to do is pause and think about what you're going to say. And make sure that what you're going to say is in agreement with the Word of God. And you do that automatically. When the Word warns you about what to say and how to confess the Word of God, you change your thinking. So one of the main reasons God gave us this idea of changing the way we speak is because you are automatically going to change the way you think. And again, you're made by that to police your thoughts and to say, this thought's not legal and I'm going to throw it out. Or this thought is legal and I can keep it. It causes you to police your thoughts. What if you were saying what you were privately thinking? Think about everybody being able to hear what you privately thought. You reckon it'd be acceptable? Well, I suppose that it would. A lot of times it wouldn't be acceptable. And that gives you an idea how far we might be off track in our thinking. If it's not acceptable to Christian brothers and sisters, then it surely ain't acceptable to the Lord. Mainly, I want you to realize how far astray you can be in your thinking. Because if it was automatically heard, like in the kingdom of heaven, when they just think and the thought is relayed to you, you would refrain from saying things because you know it would not be acceptable. But you still think them. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts." Well, the Bible says in Psalms 139:2, "Thou understands my thoughts afar off." He understands all of your thoughts and all of your imagination, and he knows exactly what you're thinking. And if you don't say things because you know it ain't going to be acceptable to men, but you go ahead and think them, just be aware that God already hears it when you're thinking it. You're saying, "I am not going to say this because it's not acceptable to man." But you're saying it to God. Do you realize you're saying it to God? Those thoughts in your mind are going right straight to the Lord. So what you end up being is somebody who is more interested in the glory of men than in the glory of God. If you're going to think a thought, yet you'll not speak that thought because you don't want to offend people. Rather, you want to be acceptable among people. So you go ahead and you think that thought, but you ain't going to speak that thought. Well, guess what? God hears that thought. Now, understand that I'm not talking about thoughts that you accept. I'm not talking about the little fiery darts that the devil throws in there and you flip them out the other side saying, "I don't accept that." That's not you and that's not a sin. But you are those thoughts that you do accept, and God hears those thoughts. He hears them just as when we speak to one another. We're being careful about what we say to one another because we know what's acceptable, don't we? However, sometimes we're not careful about what we're saying to God because God hears it all. He hears our thought life. And not only does he hear it all, he said there's nothing covered that's not going to be revealed. And there's nothing hidden that will not be brought out into the light. Has it ever happened to you that you sometimes think an unacceptable thought for a while and finally God drags it out right in front of you? It's happened. Think of all the ministries that have been wrecked because that happened. The people were in lust, thinking lustful thoughts, and they thought they could keep them hidden. But the Bible says you can't hide them. For instance, it says in Proverbs 10:9, "But he that perverts his ways shall be known." That's the word of God. And we found this to be true, right? These people that have thought perverted thoughts for years, and all of a sudden, it comes out into the light. And that's so because God's word has to be fulfilled. God's going to drag it out into the light and going to expose it. Jesus said in Matthew 10:26, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." Well, let's recall the verse we read earlier in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. How we are to take our weapons of our warfare and go conquer those that are in the high places and to cast down the imagination and the strongholds that are in this mind of ours. Think about that as you read Numbers 32 and 20. And Moses said unto them, if you will do this thing, if you will arm yourselves to go before the Lord to the war. So, arm yourselves with the word of the Lord or with the helmet of salvation. Numbers 32 and 21. And every armed man of you will pass over the Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him. And that's what we're talking about. Numbers 32. 22 and 23. And the land is subdued before the Lord. And then afterward, you shall return and be guiltless towards the Lord and towards Israel. And this land shall be unto you for a possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. If you'll not drive out those enemies, those unacceptable thoughts, and if you just keep on thinking those thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, he said, be sure your sin will find you out. Folks, there isn't anything hidden that ain't going to be revealed. God has a reason. He's after what you are, not just what you do. If he can change what you are, then he'll change what you do. And in order for him to change what you are, according to Proverbs 23, he has to change your thoughts. God sees the thoughts that you have, those that are wrong and which you accept as sin. For instance, Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. You have to deal with your thoughts just the way you have to deal with your actions. If you think thoughts that are wrong, you need to confess them to the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Peter was talking to Simon the sorcerer. Simon wanted to buy from Peter the power to lay hands on people so that when he did, they would receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 and 22 says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray the Lord that perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. Folks, thins of thought need to be confessed and forsaken, just like any other sin of action. And we need to ask God's forgiveness. He told him to pray that his thoughts would be forgiven. And a lot of times we start on the wrong end of the stick, and we only worry about the external thing. But we need to start where everything starts. That's in our thoughts. Even confession is there, so that you start with thought. Because if you're meditating on what you're going to confess, the first thing you're going to do is change your thought. You're going to say, no, I can't say that, or I shouldn't say that, or I should say this. You change your thought. Jesus said in Matthew 5:27-28, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that everyone that looks on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And some of you are not going to have a problem with that, but then you consider it true. You might as well go ahead and do it because you've already sinned. Have you ever had the thought that if it is sin to merely have a thought, then it's too late to avoid sinning? No. When do you sin against people? When you think of it or when you say it? You sin against people when it turns into action. When do you sin against God? You sin against God when you think it. So when you think a sin and say it, you have sinned three ways. Against God, against man, and you've sinned against yourself. Jesus didn't say that you have sinned in your flesh and body because you have sinned in your heart. What's he say? Proverbs 30 and 32. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thy hand upon thy mouth. He says, if you have thought evil, lay your hand on your mouth and don't let it come out. So it's not okay to engage in a sin because you've already thought that sin. thought can bring salvation. We read in Jeremiah 4:14, O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thine evil thoughts lodge within thee? So evil thoughts are damnation, and good thoughts are salvation. We're talking again about manifestation here. So your thoughts can save you, and your thoughts can kill you, and they do. Your thoughts can bring judgment on you. Jeremiah 6:19, Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. If you hearken unto the Lord's words, then you're not going to think the thoughts that you normally would. You're going to think about his thoughts. And God can bring the fruit of your thoughts upon you as judgment. In fact, he's already done that in a really fantastic way in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. And the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God brought the flood because man's thoughts were evil continually. God judged man with the flood because of their thoughts. Matthew 15:18 says, But the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. The thoughts that you think can and do defile you. And many times the Bible uses the word heart, as a man thinketh in his heart, to illustrate that your mind is included in your heart. The Bible also says, if your heart condemn you not, and that's to illustrate that your conscience has to be in your heart. There are scriptures that seem to imply that your emotions are involved in your heart also. Your heart is you, your inner man, your mind, your emotions, your conscience. All of these are involved in your heart. Your heart is you, that inner man. Not the one that's seen on the outside, but that's the inner man. He says the things which proceed out of the mouth come forth out of the heart, and they defile the man. So you have a judgment here that is a natural judgment. Not just the judgment that God brings upon you because of evil thoughts, but a natural judgment because of thinking wrong thoughts. These thoughts bring a curse and they bring death, as stated in Romans 8. And we need to let the Word teach us. You have to spend time in the Word for the Word to teach you how to think. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is given to us for the very purpose of discerning our thoughts. And if you don't become familiar with the Word of God, you're not going to be able to discern which thoughts are right and which thoughts are wrong. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. It's the power that has been given to your spirit to cut out of your life every imagination that has exalted itself against the Word of God. The thoughts you have, that are derived from the Word are going to bring forth fruit from the kingdom of heaven. Any carnal thoughts that you have, that's not going to bring any fruit forth for the kingdom of heaven. And they're not going to come to pass. Any carnal desires you have are not going to come to pass. Psalms 33:10-11 says, The Lord bringeth the counsel of the nations to naught. He maketh the thoughts of the peoples to be of no effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth fast forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. If you want thoughts that will bring forth fruit, thoughts that will bring action and change circumstances around you, then you have to have God's thoughts. God's thoughts are the only ones that count. All other thoughts are going to be brought to naught, going to be brought to nothing. They're going to be useless. And they're going to be vain. In fact, the scriptures call them vain thoughts. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind. Vain thoughts, people, are powerless, useless, and they're futile. Your carnal man's thoughts have no power to do what you want done. God says your carnal man's thoughts are going to come to no avail, no effect, and with no power in them. The only power is in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God because His Word will not come back void. It will accomplish the thing that He sends it to do, as the Bible says. And if you put His Word in your mind and let it come out of your mouth, you're going to see powerful things happen. But if you have a vain mind and you think the thoughts that you have been conditioned to think by the television or the internet and people around you, then you are, as Ephesians 4:18 says, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. And the life of God is going to come into you when you think God's thoughts. It's not going to come into you if you think worldly thoughts, though. Ephesians 4:23-24 says, and that ye be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, that after God hath been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Putting on the new man is to change your mind, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. God's thoughts, folks, will make you powerful. You have to put enough of God's word into yourself in order to overcome everything that the world puts into you and to avoid having that vain mind. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Folks, that ain't a request. It is a command. And it's important for us to get up before work, study the Word of God, and give Him the best part of our day. Psalms 1:2-3 says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law does He meditate day and night. And He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose life also does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, we can do all things through Christ. God has given us the grace to do that. The world can't do it, but we can because we have Christ. Colossians 3:12-13 says, put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. We've been given the power to do this through the Lord as God's elect. The world doesn't have that power. And if you rely upon your own ability, you're going to fail because you'll struggle to spend time in the Word. Everything else will be dragging you aside. You have to put God first, and you have to put your faith in Him. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Anybody that wants to meditate on the Word day and night knows that they have to first have the will to do so. And if you don't have the will, you're going to fail and revert back to your old ways. You have to rely on the ability of the Lord. God wants us to pray to Him and to ask Him for any kind of ability to do things. The Lord wants us to ask Him to give us the desire, the hunger to get in His Word. And you know what? He'll do it. You can't do it yourself, but God can give you the desire through His grace and His unmerited favor. Psalms 119:36 says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to thy covetousness." Well, why covetousness? Because when people's hearts are focused on the things of this world, and they become distracted, that's the weights that prevent them from running the race. Psalms 119:80 says, "Let my heart be perfect in thy statutes, that I be not put to shame." And the reliance here was on the Lord to give him the ability to do what God wanted him to do. He wasn't relying on himself. Psalms 141:4 says, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with man that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." Now here again, he's relying on the power of the Lord. Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight." We should rely upon the power of the Lord to give us the power to say and to think and those things that are acceptable to Him. And the concern here is that we think not about our own lack of ability, but rather to rely on the Lord's ability. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things in Him that strengthens me." So go to the Lord and confess to Him your need of His ability and your reliance upon Him, and He's pleased with that. People who don't pray believe they can do these things themselves, and they always fail. Prayer is an admission of your need for God's help. And God wants this because it's by grace that you have been saved, that you have unmerited favor. God wants you to know that you got there because He gave you that ability, not because you yourselves have the ability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things." Becoming mature is putting away the childish things, our old way of speaking, feeling, and thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know fully, even as also I was fully known." When you mature, you're going to see Christ face to face. You're going to speak as He spoke, and you're going to feel just like He felt, and you're going to think just like He thinks. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." That which is in part, in many ways, is the way you once thought. And it goes on and says, "But we all with unveiled faith, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." We're supposed to accept that we speak as He spoke, and that we feel as He felt, and that we think as He thought. We're supposed to accept that. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "We have the mind of Christ." Now, it might not sound quite right, but it is the word of faith to confess that we do have the mind of Christ. Being mature is changing and overcoming your thoughts, your speech, your feelings, or your emotions. And you have to accept maturity before you see it, calling those things that are not as though they were. When you look in a mirror and you see Christ, that's faith. When you look in that mirror and you see Christ by faith, the Lord says you're going to be transformed into that same image. So you have to confess your reliance upon God to bring it to pass. And don't think that you can bring this to pass by relying upon yourself. And if you're worried about not being able to be transformed by renewing your mind and by policing your thoughts, it's because you're trusting in yourself. You can't worry about it and expect to trust God. You know, King David had a New Testament relationship with the Lord because he understood that it was by grace. And he understood that if you need power to be what God wants you to be, you must go to God and get it. And God tells us how to get it through prayer. all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you received them and you shall have them. You have to ask God for the power to speak as he spoke, feel as he felt, and think as he thought. And you have to believe that you have received it. Confess your reliance upon God. Confess your sins of the way you have been thinking to God. Ask his forgiveness, just like we saw in Acts 8, and believe he's answered and forgiven you. Ask him to give you the power to police your thoughts and believe that you have received it. And he'll give you the power to do that. And if you need a desire or hunger for the word, ask God and he'll give it to you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Father God, I just ask and I pray all of these things that we need, Father, that you would give it to us to help us walk and to think the things that you want us to think. That's the things of the Spirit. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to help us because we can't do it ourselves. We can't do it at all without you. And we praise you and we thank you, Father God, for doing this for us, every one of us, in Jesus' mighty name. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you next time. God willing.